barely escaped with my life in each one of them whippings. I just barely lived over them. I'm not kidding you. My mama, the last whipping I got, my mama told him, she said, if you ever whip any one of my kids like that again, I'll leave you. Well, he did get a little bit out of hand on that. But I want to tell you something. I don't hold it against him because I came out on the better end of the deal. I mean, you couldn't believe all the things I'd done that I should have got whippings for that he never got me for. So that one time that he overdid it, I mean, when he got done with me, I had to take a shower. And I was bleeding, and I was hurt. I couldn't hardly walk the next day. But I'll guarantee you one thing, what he told me not to do, I never did it again. He left an imprint on me. Now, I think he could have done it without getting as serious as he got. But it worked. That's the thing. It worked, and I lived over it. And I think he knew I'd live over it, even though he made me think that I wasn't going to live over it. I remember telling him, you're killing me. Oh, Lord. Well, please don't go home and beat your kids half to death. But all I'm telling you is some of these newfangled ideas that man gets is it's not working. This world's not getting better. It's getting worse. People are not getting more obedient. They're getting more rebellious. Kids are harder to handle. They're living in a more corrupt world. Like Brother Weiniger mentioned to me, leaned over and whispered in my ear a little while ago, he said, our environment has a great effect on us. Our children, the environment they're growing up in, greatly affects them. It's difficult. It was easier. I don't care what you say. It was easier on us older folks, the way we came up in a world that at least honored Christianity, and it wasn't so watered down. You know, our kids go to school today, and you can do anything and call yourself a Christian. But you couldn't do that years ago. You knew right from wrong. It's confusing to our young people. It gets watered down so much. You know, it's propaganda and advertisements. And just like right now, I hate to keep bringing it. I hate to mention it, but it has to be mentioned once in a while. How that homosexuality is becoming a norm in this country. It's being driven down people's throats. They're making movies and shows. It's on television and everything else to make you think that and make you feel sorry for the way, you know, that they're being mistreated. what is it? I don't even know what the Green Lantern is. What is it? Superhero? Well, see, it's part of the reason is because, you know, a big part of Hollywood is involved in all kinds of, you know, our president coming out saying that men, it ought to be all right in this country for men to marry men and women to marry women. You know, there's not an animal in the world dumb enough to have sex with the same sex that they are. Ain't an animal that dumb or that twisted, or that goofed up in their mind. Nature ought to show you something. slowly, this world is hypnotizing the people in it, and they'll accept that as being the norm. And it was such an unheard of thing when I was a boy that it's just vulgar to even think about it, much less talk about it. It's just sickening. It's just a sick feeling to even think that people would even do such a thing. It's just sickening. God hates it. And it's an abomination to God, the Bible says. And I don't know how They try to twist that around, twist the Bible around to make that okay. It's just sick. It's how sick the flesh is, how much flesh and sin there is. It's that's got in people's minds and spirits. When I was younger, when I read, and still I have trouble in my mind, when I read the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, that just seemed so foreign to me. It just seemed like, how could this ever happen in humanity? That men in a city would go beating on a door, trying to get a man to let his guests, let them in there to their guests so that they could have homosexual relation with them. That just don't, I mean, you know, here's a stranger come to town to visit you, and your neighbor's over there beating on the door. Let us know this guy. Let us get in there. That don't sound like anything that could happen. I'll tell you, it's becoming more understandable to me. You know, that our country, our world's turning over to that. I'll tell you why. It's because the natural, what God created in nature, natural sex, it no longer satisfies. The man has to have extremes. They've got to, you know, it no longer will satisfy. You know, I mean, I can tell you, I remember, you know, first time I ever held hands with a girl, it took me days to get up enough nerve to touch her hand. I planned on it. I worked at it. I moved my hand over there close to her several times before I ever took the plunge. And I was sweating, my heart was beating, and I didn't know for sure as I'd live over it. And I'm telling you, when I got my hand in her hand, I was almost beamed up, Brother Keith. I mean, something got all over me. Well, I remember, I'm not going to keep talking on this, but I, once in a while this needs to be said about it. Somehow, our young people need to hear another side besides what they're hearing. I remember when I became a teenager, and I was talking to my mama. I don't remember how it came up, but I said something to her about French kissing. And she won't know what that was. And I thought, well, what's wrong with you, Mama? You don't know that? She said, well, what is it? So I explained it to her. And honestly, she gagged. She almost threw up with just me telling her what it was. She said, that's the most vulgar thing I ever heard. I'm just showing you that, you know, used to just meeting the lips was good enough. It gave all the excitement that was needed. But it just, you know, the flesh just has to have more and more extreme, until what's natural is no longer satisfying. Men just has to keep inventing and keep pushing beyond the natural. Until, you know, that's really about the highest height that you can go in sin. There ain't nothing you can invent. You can't invent sin that's more unnatural or more fleshly than homosexuality. That's just that's about as deep as you can go into sin. And that ought to let you know we're getting down in the end of our world. The Bible talks about it. Paul talked about it in the book of Romans. In the end of their world, that was happening. They were evidently coming out of the closet because he addressed it. It was a known thing that was going on. It was no longer hidden. So our world, our environment for our young people. We need to keep them in our prayers. We need to try to guard them and help them. And I was talking to Sister Crow at dinner. It's not good enough to just tell them it's not right. You got to tell them why it's not right. You got to give them some understanding of what sin is, why certain things that we do to uphold righteousness are done. You know, I said, I've had people in my ministry that their kids, their kids ask them, their mom and daddies, why can't we do this? And the answer was, because Brother Smith teaches against it. That's not good enough. That's not an answer. It's not because what Brother Smith teaches, it's because of what's righteous. You got to explain to children what's unrighteous about what they're doing and how you uphold righteousness. What is why we do something is because God gave us the understanding of what's right and what's wrong. And so, thank God for His righteousness. It will prevail in the end. There is a people that will have a great effect on this world. You and I are called to be a part of that. And it doesn't, when you look at it in the natural eye, you have trouble believing that we're going to affect this world. Let me tell you, this world's sin sick. Let me tell you, young people, the young people in this world are sick of sin. They're sick. They're sick of what's in this world. They've run out of pleasure. They've already run to the end of it and found out that it will not satisfy. There's a song that says, "The world will try to satisfy the longing in your soul." How's the rest of it go? "You may search the wide world o'er, but you'll be just as before. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. only He can can change your life and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy, and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy the soul." Hallelujah. I'm telling you, it's not in money, it's not in reputation, it's not in things. You won't ever be happy. I'm telling you, some of the most miserable people in the world are the wealthiest people in the world. There's nothing wrong with having things, but you just need to get them. Let me just tell you, when you serve God, He'll give you good things. He'll give you enjoyment. He'll give you recreation. He'll let you have fun, but it'll be clean, righteous fun. And you'll go to bed at night, Brother Jerry, sleep like a baby, because you'll have peace and confidence that your account has been settled with the Lord. Amen. So, I was mentioning in Bible study about, I made this statement. I said, you're not born of God's nature until you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's the evidence. I mentioned it. I don't think I got to it, but I meant to say something along the line of why God gives the sign. I said it's because God wants you to know when you get it. But speaking in unknown tongue or stammering lips, God's not so interested in what you're saying. What He's interested in is getting control of your tongue. Because out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaketh. And God wants your heart. He wants you to give Him your whole heart. Give Him your life. Yield everything over to it. Now, when you do that, you can only do it by faith that, "God, you'll help me." You can don't make false don't make false oaths to God, but just make sincere oaths to Him, saying, Lord, I know there's no way I can give You my whole heart if You don't help me. Because I know You're going to have to help me do this. But I want to, and I'm willing to commit the want to You, and I'm willing to commit the effort. I'm going to put forth an effort to live and obey You. And I want Your help, and it's going to take Your quickening, Your touch. It's going to take this Holy Ghost life. What speaking in, when you speak in tongues, God's got control of your heart when He can take your tongue and just make it flap up and down and make an unintelligible noise. You know, you just got to get to a place you can yield that over. You can yield your heart over to Him. And you know, I always love watching little kids get the Holy Ghost. That's just something you can't deny. When you see a little child, you know, just speaking in tongues, you know, when you see that, you just can't deny what God's doing in this child's life. Sometimes it's easier for a child to yield over than it is an adult. But let me tell you something. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a gift, and you don't have, it's not hard to get unless you're hard to give it to. I'm going to say that again so you get it. It's not hard to get the Holy Ghost unless it's hard for you to get it or receive it. Because people have all kinds of things in their mind about getting it. That's why I've told the story about Sister Klodzinski? Is that her name? That's not it. It's Sister Slavinsky? Anyway, she's a Mexican lady married to a Russian. She's under Brother Wright out in California, and they pastor a Mexican church. And they went to the Dominican Republic. She's the one I told you about when she said, you know, she went to Brother Freyer's church. And she had tried to get the Holy Ghost, but she couldn't get it. But she went by this church and saw it. She thought she had visited it, and so she did. And they had dinner like we do after service. And so some of the sisters was asking her. You know, they had been trained. They said, "Have you got the Holy Ghost?" She said, "I've tried to get it, I can't get it." They said, "Oh yeah, you can get it." And they said, "Hurry up and finish your meal. Come with us." Said, you're going to get the Holy Ghost before you leave here." They had confidence. By the way, Tiger won the memorial today. Well, it wasn't his confidence in God, but I'll tell you what happened. I went home between services and I turned on the television. He was three strokes behind the leader. But every time he'd get up to the green, the crowd, there's like a thousand of them, and they'd all just start hollering and yelling and clapping him on and, you know, tell him, "You can do it, Tiger." And he birdied the last three out of the last four holes and won it. He was three strokes behind and he won the thing. On the 16th hole, he hit the ball. He wasn't even on the green. He hit it, knocked it from here to that back door, and chipped it in the hole. And he said, "Yes!" He got the confidence he needed. He believed, and after that, he couldn't even make a 6-foot, 7-foot putt. Before that, he's knocking 20-footers in. He just looked away like it's gone. He hit the last ball. Before it even got halfway to the hole, he stuck his rod up in the air. It's going in, folks. Just watch it. Ka-ploop. They went crazy. Confidence. Of course, his confidence ain't in God, but I'm just showing you what confidence will do. You can do more. Even a Christian can't do much without confidence. You've got to have it. in God's kingdom, it's faith, huh? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm more than a conqueror. I can do more than conquer. I can do better than make the bride. Yeah, I can ride the white horse right behind Jesus if he wants me to. I can do it. Yes. But you have to be born again. You got to be born of another nature. God can't perfect you, and you can't perfect Adam. It's not the nature of God. It's the nature of fallen man. And you must be born of God's Spirit. He told Nicodemus that. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't understand that right then. He just didn't understand how he could 6'1" and his mama was 5'2", how he was going to get back up inside her womb and be born again. It took time for God to help him to understand that it's like a birth. And I explained this for those who hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. Doesn't mean that you don't have any life. But it's like this. When God deals with you, when the Word of God is quickened you, look, you wouldn't be here if God wasn't quickening your life. God wasn't touching you, dealing with you, you wouldn't be here. You can say a lot of things, but I'm just telling you right now, you wouldn't be here if God wasn't touching you. Wasn't, at least he's trying to touch you. But when God does touch your life, it's because the Word of God or the Spirit of God touches you and quickens you. And when it does, it causes faith to rise in your heart. A real, true touch of God causes faith to rise up in your heart. And when you hear the Word of God and you realize you need God and you repent, you make up your mind, I'm going to turn my life over to Him. I'm going to serve Him. And biblically, how that's sealed is by water baptism. You make a decision to serve God. Your repentance isn't even sealed without water baptism. That's part of the obedience that it takes of repentance. Just look in the book of Acts. I mean, it's a very simple message, but it has to be preached. When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, began to stand up and preach, and there were thousands of people there that the commotion caused them to be gathered around to want to know what is going on. God had touched 120 people in such a way that it stirred up the whole city. And at least 3,000 came out to see what was going on. And Peter, I don't know how long it took him to come to himself enough that he could talk. Because he was one of those that was speaking in other tongues and cloven tongues. And evidently, they were having quite a Holy Ghost. Probably one of the greatest moves of the Holy Ghost this world's ever known. He stood on his feet and said, "Brethren, these men are not drunk as you suppose." The first thing he started trying to help them know is look, we're not drunk and we're not crazy. But this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he said that in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And Joel was prophesying of that day. And Peter preached a message and talked about God's promise of the Holy Ghost. And he talked to them about their crucifying the Son of God. And in verse 37 it said, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You see, it wasn't just hearing some words, but it was God quickening those words to them. And what all they had beheld and seeing them, the manifestation of the power and the moving of the Holy Ghost that affected them in such a way that it pricked their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. He didn't leave anybody out there. It was for everyone. the answer to what they should do was to repent and be baptized. That was something that God gave to receive the Son of God, the coming Messiah, the Savior, into your life. There had to be a repentance, and there had to be a profession. And God just gave a simple thing that I want you to be bad. I want you to be dunked in water by a man of God. It needed to be an ordained man of God to put you in the water. But it was because you had humbled yourself before God in repentance and made it a proclamation publicly that I'm going to serve God. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going the way of God and God's people. I'm not going to live in the world. I'm not going to live like the world. I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to go the way of God. And I said, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you need to keep asking God for it until you get it. And again, it's not hard to get. Sister Slavinsky, I think that's her name. She said those women took her in the back room after she got uneaten. They got her down on the floor and said, they told her. They started praying for her and she wouldn't do nothing. They said, say la, la, la. And she didn't want to do that. She said, that ain't the Holy Ghost. They said, say it anyway. Just obey us. Just do what we're telling. And she said, I just started saying la, la, la. They said, keep saying it. She said, in a minute, in just a little while, I got the Holy Ghost. Well, when she told that story over in the Dominican Republic, she was telling it to several hundred Dominicans that didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was. And I thought when she was telling it, I thought, oh, God, I've got to fix this. La, la, la ain't the Holy Ghost. But I got to thinking, I got to listening to her and thinking about it. And I thought of what that did for her. It caused her to use her tongue, to loose her tongue, to let it go. That's why, you know, what's the difference in la, la, la and saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? Some of you midwives around here, tell them, say Jesus, 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 hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, thank you, Jesus. All you're doing is getting them to let your tongue go. Let God get a hold of it. It don't matter what it sounds like, but people are waiting for God to just, you know, hit them with a laser. What do you call that thing that policemen have now? Taser. Yeah. You know, something that just supercharged me. No, God, let me tell you something. When you really get the Holy Ghost, you'll know it. We teach people, don't tell. We teach our saints, don't tell people when they got it. Let them tell you when they got it. Because I'll guarantee you when they get it, they'll tell you, hey, I got the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I got it. Yeah, because you'll know you got it. That's right. You'll get it all over again. Of course, you don't get it again. You just get the experience again. By the way, let me add this in here. Just because you spoke in tongues one time, that ain't good enough. Let me tell you something. You need to get to where you yield to that more and more. Every time I tell you where you really need to do better than we're doing. You know, just coming up front ain't good enough. We got to get serious about get your eyes shut if you have to. Really get however you can tap into the Spirit of God. Tap into it. You know, let yourself get drunk. Let yourself get beside yourself. And let the Holy Ghost work. We need a greater working and operation of the Holy Ghost. And we need to press for that. I guarantee you, if we'll work on it, we'll get more of it. We'll press in. Sister Donna, I enjoy seeing Sister Donna get blessed. She's still rejoicing in what God has newly done for her in just the last year or two. How long has it been, Sister Donna? It's been a couple of years, hasn't it? Over 2 years. She's still rejoicing. She never stayed hooked up this long, I don't think. But she's still connected, hallelujah. And she's still rejoicing over that. And, you know, I'm glad she yields over to that. You need, because we need every bit of it. You don't get to a place you don't need that. You need the Spirit of God. You need it. Let it keep working, keep flowing. It's supposed to be like a river, flow in you and out of you. That's what Paul said. He said, there's one Father who is above all, that is in you all and through you all. He's got to get in you. That's with His Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And it's got to get out of you and touch other people's lives like a river. But until you receive the Holy Ghost, you're like I've said you've been quickened by God. He counts you righteous because of faith, because you respond to that quickening. And His touch on your life, you respond to that, and by faith, you're justified. God counts you righteous. And He counts you apart. And life, the life of God, is working in you. The quickening of the Word of God that's touched you, it's like an embryo. That's the best way I know to explain it. It's like an embryo. That when seed touches an egg, life starts forming. And there's a new life. And that life just keeps forming until finally it's ready for birth. But until that birth takes place, and that's the receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is when you're born of His Spirit. And sometimes I think about it when I'm praying for somebody to get the Holy Ghost, it's like a birth. You know, you can tell. This right here is a labor pain. You know, you can tell. This is like a labor pain. It's real. They're real close. And then in a few minutes, it'll kind of subside. Well, just hold on. They'll have another one in a minute. They're going to get closer and closer. In a little while, the baby will be born. And when they cut that umbilical, that little baby goes, wah! Wah! You say it's alive. And that's when you have life. You know, a little baby is just dependent on the life of its mother. That's the church. And the Spirit of God they're getting from the church. But when you're born of God's nature, He dwells with you. He imparts. His Spirit's imparted. And you're born of that nature, and it'll never leave you, and it'll never forsake you. And you're His child. And you've got that indwelling. You've been born of Him. And you've got life. You're up on your own. You remember when Jesus told His disciples? You know, after Jesus died and resurrected from the dead, you know what He did before He went to heaven? He went back to where His disciples was. And He walked up to them. And He breathed on them. He said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost. Go in the upper room and wait until you receive the promise of the Father." They weren't capable, nor were they qualified or fit to enter the ministry that He called them to until they received that birth of the Spirit. He knew how the last thing He told them before He died, that I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Ghost. And when He comes, He'll bring to your memory. He'll bring your remembrance the things I've told you. See, the Holy Ghost is, you've got to have it. How you think you're going to, you can, this is a little bit of crude illustration, but you can train a dog to obey you and do the things you teach it to do. It's still a dog. But it's got a dog nature. You can train the Adamic nature. You know, that's what God did under the law. He just trained them to keep their flesh from just getting out of control by obeying the law. But when Jesus came, and the fulfillment of righteousness came in God's plan for God's people, and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they didn't have to train Adam to keep their flesh under control. A new thing was happening. Their nature. They were born of God's nature. Hey, when you get in the Holy Ghost, don't you feel good? Don't you feel like, you know, hey, I can do this, Sister Inez. I can do this. When I get, you know, when God's Spirit comes on me, I feel like I can do it. Yes, I know I'm righteous. I know right now I don't, no sin's controlling me. Well, you have to be born of Him. You can't train up Adam and become perfect. But there's a new nature you have to be born of. That's that Holy Ghost nature. And God will bring that to a full maturity to where there is no sin. And if you die and there's still sin, you'll resurrect and finish that. God will finish that in you before He takes you to heaven. And, you know, you don't have to understand everything. All you got to know is that if I'll do all I know to do, then He'll do the rest. As long as I'm doing everything He asked me to do, He'll give me what the next step is. He's faithful. He's a faithful Savior. And so, just because you don't have the Holy Ghost don't mean that you're not God, that you don't have any life, but you don't have life, you don't have the nature, you're not born of His nature yet. It's working in you, but until you come forth in that new birth, you don't have life within yourself. You're just connected more or less to the life, you know, that embryo is connected to that umbilical cord that it's getting life from the blood. That represents the Spirit of God, the life of God. And so, that's the process. And then, water baptism look in Peter. In the third chapter of Peter, First Peter, I'm sorry. He's talking about how there was eight souls saved by water in Noah's day during the flood. And he said in a like figure, you can also use a like figure of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. They went through the baptism of the Red Sea. It was a figure of water baptism. Egypt's a picture of the world. You come out of the world and you begin to follow God. And you have to have water baptism. You have to go through a water of baptizing. You got to go through something that makes you a part of God's people. And then they crossed, when they crossed Jordan, that was a picture of Holy Ghost baptism. When they came out of the water saved, it was a picture of baptism. God saved them by water, the water that he destroyed the world with. He saved Noah. And he said in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us, not to the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's water baptism is it's an answer of a good conscience. It'll answer your conscience. There's another scripture I want to read to you in Revelations. In where the letter that was written to the book the church in Ephesus, where he said, in verse 5, he said, remember therefore, he told them in verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee. He's talking to his own people here. I have something against you, because you've left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. There, you know, sometimes you have to do your first works over, especially if you've, you know. I tell people this, look, water baptism is an answer of a good conscience. If you're in doubt of your salvation, you feel like maybe I fell, I need to recommit myself to God, I think getting back in the water is a good thing. That's all it takes to get an answer of your good conscience. You just, all you have to do is be humble enough to say, God, I want my conscience clean before you, and I want everybody to know my profession is still, I'm still trying to serve you. Yeah, repent and do your first works. So, a lot of times people will, you know, I was telling you this morning how Sister Leninger came up here, and when I walked up to her, she said, Brother Smith, I just want you to pray for me. I want to rededicate my life to my Lord and Savior. Oh, God, that touched me. And I wouldn't have doubted if we'd had a baptism service, she hadn't have gotten the water that day. She just was so sincere. You could just feel it. She just wanted to do all she could do to let the Lord know that, Lord, I want to serve you more than anything. I want to give you my life and live for you and let you be the Lord of my life. So, water baptism it seals your profession and your repentance to God. I could talk to you a little bit more about some of the deeper understandings about water baptism, but it's not important for you to understand that to be baptized. You don't have to have, you don't have to understand everything. But there are some truths, like for an example, I did read to you there in Acts, the second chapter, where Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, Jesus, yeah, he said, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. But Jesus, in Matthew 28, he gave instructions to his disciples. The world, the world of Christianity out here is confused on a lot of this. Jesus told them in Matthew 28, he said in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, even always, even unto the end of the world. So here Jesus was giving them instructions. Go into all the world and baptize, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And there's a lot of people that baptize you, and they, when they baptize you, they say, I'm baptizing you in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost. Or in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There's other people that say, I'm baptizing you in Jesus' name, because Peter said, do it in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, do it in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. They were both saying the same thing. But religion's confused on that. Number one, the Bible don't say to say anything. There's not one scripture in the Bible that you can find that says for a preacher to say anything when he baptizes. But it does say to do it in the name. You remember when they went into the promised land, he told them, he said, the place that I have chosen to place my name, that's where you're going to offer these sacrifices and keep these feasts. Year after year. It'll be in the place that I have chosen to place my name. And that was Jerusalem, where he had them eventually build the temple. And that's where his name went out into all of Israel and into all the world. And on the day of Pentecost, the church, Jesus died. And when he died on the cross, he was no longer married to Israel. And on the day of Pentecost, he married again. He married the church. And the church became spiritual Israel. That was the new Jerusalem that came down from God out of heaven. On the day of Pentecost, that little 120 was the new Jerusalem. And that's where he put his name. And that's where you had to offer your sacrifices. He wouldn't accept it anywhere else. And look, when that New Testament church started back there, that's why when Paul went to Ephesus and he found some disciples, he said, y'all been baptized? Yeah, we've been baptized. He said, have you got the Holy Ghost since you've been baptized? They said, we ain't heard about that. He said, uh-oh, you ain't been baptized. You're not in the name. You see, the man that baptized them didn't really have the message. He didn't really understand. He would just got part of the message and he ran without the... He wasn't sanctioned by the... If the 12 apostles in the ministry of Jesus Christ had to sanction him to do what he was doing, he'd have had the message. And he would have known what to tell people. But he just went out, baptized. You know, there's a lot of preachers out here baptizing people. They don't know what they're doing. They've just got part of the message. But there's a people. Look, the church fell away and it's being restored. Your heart, people's hearts can be sincere when they're baptized. But if they're baptized with a lot of false ideology and false doctrine, when you find God's restoring His church today. This is the only people I know of that has that revelation. It's not because of who we are. It's not because we're greater than anybody else. It's because one day, look, back in the end of the Jewish world, one day Jesus said, I'm going to build a church. And you 12 men I've chosen, and all of those that are coming along with you, I'm going to build a church out of this. But on the day of Pentecost, He came back in the Holy Ghost and baptized them. And they were born again in New Jerusalem. There was a new covenant that day. God made a new covenant with the people. It's what He had waited 4,000 years to accomplish. Finally, bring man back into a place that He could get man reconciled. From the fall of Adam back to the Garden of Eden condition. And He said, I'm building this church. And it wasn't because of who they were, it's because of who He was. He just started out with them, called them to be first fruits. But He wanted to include everybody that He could get to hear Him, to accept Him, to believe. That was where He put His name, in that church. And for you to be baptized in the name, look at that scripture. Go forth baptizing them in the name, not names, but name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jesus' name was Yeshua. His name was Jesus. His name was Joshua. Whatever language you want to come up with His name. But He had His Father's name. He bore the name of His Father. He said, I came in my Father's name. He didn't mean, you know, Yeshua or Joshua or Jesus. But He just meant, I am the one that God is resident in. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily in the earth. God's fullness was in Jesus Christ. And if you could join up with Him, you could get in the name that He was in. That early church back there, that was where God's name was. I'm telling you, saints, that's been lost. And people baptizing, saying, I baptize you in the name. They don't even say the name. They're just saying titles. But it's understanding what was meant by that. That group of people was New Jerusalem. That was, Paul said, he that circumcised of the flesh, he that is a Jew is not circumcised of the flesh, but he's circumcised of the heart. That meant being Holy Ghost baptized. Born of God's Spirit. For you to be circumcised of the heart. That's what made you a new Jew. And so, you was put in His name when you were put in that church. Somebody else got you aside and said, hey, John baptized in water. I'm preaching John's message. You need to be baptized. He didn't have the message. He didn't tell you about the Holy Ghost. He didn't tell you, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but there's one coming after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And you wait for Him. You look for that baptism. If I had time, I'd go through it, the scriptures with you, and show you that you got to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. That's been so watered down in this world that Christianity believes that when I repent of my sins and I'm baptized in water, that the Holy Spirit, they say, comes into you right then, automatically you're born of it. Hogwash. That's not biblical. Why would Paul ask the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we hadn't heard it. They said, then who baptized you? See, if you just get the Holy Ghost automatic, nobody needs to tell you about it. Nobody, how could you say, yeah, I got it? The name. That's the authority. That's the church. That's what Jesus is the head of. He's not head of all these different organizations. He's not head of what man has tried to put together, even in the best of their attempts and in their intentions. It's still, if he didn't give it the authority to be done, it's not of him. See, there's a lot of people has a lot of ideas about God. They get a little bit of the Word of God and they think they know something. They go off half-cocked, you might say. You know, when you just half-cock a gun, you pull the trigger, ain't nothing going to happen. You got to get the thing cocked all the way. You can't shoot this message if you don't get your gun cocked, I tell you. Your safety is still on. All right. So, we don't baptize people saying, I baptize you. It would be all right. I could say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Jesus. The name of the Son, Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost, Jesus. Let me give you a scripture on that. Look in Ephesians, right quick. In the second chapter, where Paul said, look in verse 8. Let me read a few scriptures to you on that. Start in verse 8 with me. It says, unto me, Paul saying, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Everybody say confidence. See, you only have access by confidence. By the faith of Him, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In other words, I suffer the things I'm suffering to give you the gospel I'm giving to you. That's your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family in heaven bears His name. He's the head of it all. And in the earth. So that New Testament church back there that we're reading about in this New Testament, that was it. There's where His name resided. That's where God, the authority that God put in Christ, resided. Now the church fell away and we're in a restoration process. But God called Brother Souders to restore the church. We're working on that. And we're not working in any other name but that name. We're going back and saying God's called us to be a part of that spiritual work on the day of Pentecost, that we're connected through the same Spirit, the same unction, the same touch of God. That's His eternal purpose that's working in us to accomplish what He wants accomplished in the end of this world. And this church is to be just like the early church. And this is where He's putting His name. We don't have another name. If Jesus said one time, He said, if I'd come in another name, you'd receive me. But because I come in my Father's name, you've rejected me. You know, if I could tell people, well, I belong to this organization. I'm Presbyterian or I'm Baptist. Well, they'd say, okay, he's Baptist. We got that. You know, this guy, he's Baptist. Let's listen to him. Well, I tell you, I don't belong to none of that. I only have one name, the name of Jesus. See, if I was Presbyterian tonight, I could baptize you and put you in the Presbyterian movement. But I can't put you in any other name but the name of Jesus. That's all I can put you in. And I can't, if I'm not in it, I can't put you in it. If I'm not called and ordained of Him, and I'm not bearing that name, then I can't put you in it. But all those ministers back there that was connected and were in the body of Christ that bore, He was the head of the church, and His family in heaven and earth was named of that name. So when you get baptized in water, this is a deeper understanding. But you may, I was baptized in the Assembly of God Church. I was sincere in everything I'd done. My faith was in God. I think He honored it until He could bring me to a greater understanding. When He brought me to a greater understanding, I think He said, now, get baptized in my name. Get out of man's religion and get in mine. I want to be a part of the restored church. There's only one place that's going to bear His name when this is over with. And if I have to get baptized over again before this is over, I'm just going to say, put me in the water. if the Lord takes us to a place, and I wouldn't doubt when we get to a place, when God gets this church restored, it's going to humble all of us so much more than what we are right now. Yeah, my Lord. But right now, we're committing our all as much as we know how to God. We don't have another name. And there is no other name whereby men might be saved but by the name of Jesus. See, when Peter said on the day of Pentecost, be baptized in the name of Jesus, he was saying exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Baptize them in the name of the Father. He said, I came in my Father's name. His name was Jesus. In the name of the Son. The name of the Son. The name that the whole family in heaven and earth is named. My name's Smith because my daddy's name's Smith, but I'm trying to get it changed to Jesus. That's the name I've took on, Brother Shelby. Hallelujah. So, we're having water baptism here tonight. And I'm always thrilled and blessed when I see somebody want to be baptized and make a proclamation unto the Lord. Whether they're doing it their first time or whether they're rededicating their life and doing their first works over, I want to give Him my all. And if my conscience is bothering me, if I don't have a clear conscience that I've done all I need to do to serve Him and to make my commitment to Him, then it's a good thing to start with repentance and water baptism. And I don't know if you didn't come tonight, but if God's dealing with you to get baptized in water, well, that's why I had to hold it to the end of the service. So, you know, you wouldn't have to come out here in wet clothes and for us to finish the service. But I wonder if the young people would come sing that song again while we get, you know, ready. Somebody, you know, I think that was good. And it's fitting. And while we get ready to, I guess the water's ready, isn't it? I don't know where Brother Fred is, but I'm sure he's got the water ready. It's ready, all right. All right, so what a Savior we're serving. He'll change your life. Making consecrations like this. I'm really glad for Brother Johnson and Brother Henry to say, come to us and say, I'm Brother Johnson told me about three times. The last time he told me, he said, now I'm serious about this. I guess he thought, you're evidently not hearing me. I said, all right, we'll get busy and we'll have a baptism service. But if you're here tonight and you want to be baptized in water, you just come on and get ready. We've got towels and we'll find a way for you to be baptized. Even you young people, if you need to be baptized, if you feel to be baptized again, there's enough of you up here that can carry the song without you. So, God bless them as they sing. Who is that? Matthew? Who is that? Oh, is that you? Is it at our camp? Who's camp? What?
This is the Savior found me, not the same since He turned my life around. My sins have been covered by His blood. Praise His name, I'm not the same. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. I'm a new creation, forgiven through and through. My past has been erased, through Jesus I am free. And by His saving grace, there's been a change in me. Not the same, ever since the Savior found me. Not the same, since He turned my life around. My sins have been covered by His blood. Praise His name, I'm not the same. I will not be conformed to this world and its ways. He renews my spirit with His mercy every day. He gives me peace of mind and life abundantly. I won't be turning back, I've tasted the victory.
I'm not the same
ever since the Savior found me. Not the same since He turned my life around.
Oh, my sins have been
covered by His blood. Praise His name, I'm not the same. Not the same ever since the Savior found me. Not the same
since He turned my life around.
All my sins
have been
covered by His blood. Praise His name, I'm not the same.
Old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. I'm a new creation, forgiven through and through. My past has been erased, through Jesus I am free. And by His saving grace, there's been a change in me.
Not the same, ever since the Savior found me. Not the same, since He turned my life around. My sins have been covered by His blood.
Me.
away. Behold, all things are new. I'm a new creation, forgiven through and through. My past has been erased. Through Jesus, I am free. And by His saving grace, my inner change in me.
Probably high enough. Who all is wanting to be baptized? But brother, I mentioned Brother Johnson, Brother Henry, and who? Which one, Brother Jerry? Which one of the girls is it? Jerry, isn't it? And Brother Brett. Brother Brett's been, of course, he's serving God and been baptized, but he's really seeking direction from the Lord right now. He just wanted to rededicate his life and reach out to God and try to do all that he could to get God's favor on his life. I think that's admirable. So I really appreciate Brother Johnson. Come on down. Where's Brother Weiner? There he comes. Brother Johnson, I've just watched him. You know, he started out kind of like a dead fish. He didn't. His gills wasn't hardly moving when he first came around. But in a little while, I saw just a little movement of his gills. I said, he's alive. God's touching him. And I just kept seeing more and more God working in his life. And he's kind of got a reserve temperament anyway, but I could see that God's done something in his life. And so I'm really excited for him and for what God's doing in his life. And I might just say something right here for everyone that, you know, when you're baptized, you need to get everything under the water. You don't want somebody to say, your hand was sticking out. You want to bury the old man, all of it. Amen. You don't want anybody